Good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this morning in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You can be turning with me to the book of Jude. While you're turning, let me just again express what a joy it always is to receive the invitation from Dr. Thomas and have the privilege of being here with you. It has been several years now that I have been favored to have this opportunity to be with you, and it's something I look forward to. My young teenage daughter was with me last year, and because of our travel schedule, she was disappointed that she couldn't come and told me to tell everybody hello like she's from here. But Haley says hello and hopes she'll get to see you again down the road. Let me offer a word of prayer, and then I want to address our subject from the great doxology that concludes the brief letter of Jude. Father, what a blessing it is to address you in prayer as our Father in heaven. We are not worthy of this. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and substitute, has opened for us a new and living way to you. And his blood and righteousness has granted us not just regeneration, but adoption into your family. We have the privilege of crying out to you, Abba, Father. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this hour of study, for the privilege of thinking your thoughts after you as you have revealed yourself and your redemptive plans to us in the pages of the sacred scriptures. We ask now that you would please help us to lay aside all malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, so that as newborn infants we may crave the pure and spiritual milk of your word and grow thereby, having tasted of your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jude concludes in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. A father and a son were on a walk together. And as they walked, the little boy reached up and clutched his father's hand as tightly as he could. But he stumbled along the way and lost his grip and fell. His dad helped him back up and they walked, continued to walk. And again, he reached up and grabbed his father's hand and finger as tightly as he could. But again, he inevitably stumbled and lost his grip and fell. And after it happened a time or two more, when his father helped him up, he looked up and said, "Dad, I have a better idea. Instead of me holding your hand, why don't you hold my hand?" And the father took his son's hand in his. And as they walked, the boy stumbled again, but his father's strong hand held him up. Friends, in a greater, deeper, higher way, this is the message of Jude verses 24 and 25. The truth that I want to lean into on this great and grand subject of the perseverance of the saints is the fact that God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. The book of Jude, as you already know, is more of a postcard than a letter. It is 1 chapter, 25 verses. It is written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and yet he introduces himself in verse 1 as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, he greets them. And in verse 3, he gets down to the point and purpose of the letter. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The book of Jude is a call to arms. There is an attack against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jude writes to exhort the saints to stand their ground on the unchanging truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The threat is expressed in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. False teachers had infiltrated the church and proclaimed error that could lead the saints astray. Professing Christians among these saints were falling away from the faith. So in verses 5 through 16, Jude addresses this threat of apostasy head on with graphic warnings that he gives against the false teachers. But after dealing with the false teachers in verses 5 through 16, he addresses the saints in verses 17 through 23. Verses 17 through 23 record a call to perseverance. True Christians persevere in the faith until the end. Here in these verses, verses 17 through 23, he calls them to persevere. But would you note verse 21 that does so in profound language? In fact, verse 1 calls the saints those who are kept for Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, he exhorts them, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a key strategy that Jude gives the saints so that they may stand firm against the errors of falsehood and the temptation of sin. Keep yourselves in, he says, the love of God. But what happens when you cannot keep yourself? This passage is a clear call to the believer to persevere, but thank God it doesn't end that way. It ends not with exhortation, but with doxology. A statement of praise to God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. This is one of the great doxologies of the New Testament. This great doxology makes a simple point. God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. One writer said it well. Here is the greatest theme of victory to be sounded, the highest note of praise and adoration possible, and the greatest assurance of the redeemed. I'll say it again. God is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. And so in these two verses, May I lean into them? In verse 24, Jude says, trust the God who is able to keep you. In verse 25, Jude says, praise the God who is able to keep you. Maybe that's a succinct summary of a call to perseverance. Trust the God who is able to keep you. Praise the God who is able to keep you. Let's start at verse 24. Trust the God who is able to keep you. In several benedictions and doxologies, God is praised for the fact that he is able. In Romans 16:25, Paul says there, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you may ask or think according to the power at work within us. And now in Jude 24, Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Really, this opening phrase is enough for us to pause and rejoice over and rest in. I'll say it again just in case you missed it. God is able. It is a statement of his divine omnipotence, his inherent and infinite power over all things. And note that here Jude does not remember a time in the past when God was able, and he does not promise a time in the future when God will be able. He speaks in real time. Whatever it is, wherever you are, whatever the situation, God is able. Two blind men cried out to Jesus for help. And in Matthew 9:28, Jesus asked them a simple but profound question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Maybe that is the question for the morning. God is able. Do you believe it? Jude says God is able to preserve you on earth and to present you in heaven. He is able to preserve you on earth. Verse 24 is a powerful summary of the entirety of the Christian journey from earth to glory. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. I grew up in my daddy's church. My daddy's church in Los Angeles was not a King James only church, but they only use King James, if you know what I mean. And I grew up, this was the benediction text my father used in the church I grew up in. And it says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. The original is more emphatic. Stumbling precedes falling. And God is not just able to keep you from falling on your face. He is able to keep you standing on your feet. He is able, says the text, to keep you from stumbling. And that verb, keep, is military language. It is a picture of God on guard, watching over us along this Christian journey. He is able to keep us from stumbling. The language here was used of a sure-footed horse. It is to suggest that God is able to keep you stable amidst the temptations to sin and the errors of falsehood. This is not something we can do in and of ourselves. This is not something that we can do in our own wisdom, strength, and resources. The world is a slippery place. The enemy of our soul strives to slip us up. We are sinners that are prone to trip, stumble, and fall. but God is able to keep you. Psalm 121 is a great affirmation of this truth. There, the psalmist declares, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He is able to keep you from the error of sin. False teachers, as I mentioned, had infiltrated the church. Error was being presented as truth. Sin was replacing holiness. And professing believers were falling away. And here, in response, Jude says, God is able to keep you from falling into the error of sin. This is not a statement of sinless perfection, but it is an assurance of consistent obedience. God can keep you on your feet and on the right path. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Well, verse 12 warns, the one who thinks he stands firm should beware lest he fall. But then verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10 assures that there is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but along with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may endure. He is able to keep you from falling into the error of sin, and God is able to keep you from falling away from the faith. One of the things that I am paying quite a bit of attention to, reading an article on my way here about post-COVID Christians, professing Christians who have never found their way back to the church. And who are being described now as the de-churched. And in our larger society, there is an increasing number of those who mark none of the above when asked their religious affiliation. And so many scholars and pastors and analysts are trying to wrestle with the reality of that. And I think we keep overlooking a simple answer. A hard but simple answer that 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 gives to explain all of this. Where John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. There are many who, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 warns us, there are many who walk in the false presumption of salvation. The evidence of it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, is that they will not endure sound doctrine. And there is a falling away that will inevitably happen. And thus we need this call to perseverance that Jude gives, but all the more we need the assurance that this doxology closes with, because the steadfast perseverance of the saints is enabled by the sovereign preservation of the saints. God keeps us when we cannot keep ourselves. Friend, if you are saved, you have experienced two miracles. If you are a Christian, you have experienced two miracles. Here's miracle number one. You are saved. Ephesians 2, 1 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. No good intentions, good works, or good efforts can fix dead. Dead people don't need ritual and regulation and religion. They need resurrection that can only be produced by the miraculous act of sovereign grace. If you are a Christian, you've experienced the second miracle. The first miracle is that you are saved. The second miracle is that you are still saved. If you could lose your salvation, you would have already, and so would I. We are here by the preserving grace of Almighty God. He will preserve you on earth, says this passage. And then it ends in verse 24 by saying he will present you in heaven. God preserves us throughout life and beyond this life. He will keep you from falling down in this journey here, and he will present you blameless up there. The language here is profound. Present means to make you stand. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling is able to make you stand before the presence of his glory, blamelessly and joyfully. He will present you before the presence of his glory. This is a euphemism for God. The presence of his glory refers to God himself. We can never, there's no good thing in us to commend to God. Our righteous acts, Isaiah 64 verse 6, are as polluted garments. At our best, we fall short. But God, by his sovereign grace in Christ, will present us blameless before the presence of his glory. He will do so two ways, says this verse. He will present us before him blamelessly. The offerings to God in the Old Testament must be without spot or blemish. This is the standard of righteousness that God demands in us, and we fall short of it. The blood of Jesus that atones for our sin is our only hope for salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. That you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But not only will he present us before the presence of his glory blamelessly, he will present us joyfully. With great joy. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they immediately began to hide from God. That is the posture of the unredeemed. Our guilt and shame and fear causes us to seek to hide from God. But covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ, we will be presented before the presence of his glory, not only blamelessly, but with great joy. That's more than personal happiness. This is the eternal blessings and favor of God and the joy associated with it. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you will show me the way of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is the Christian hope for the guilty, the dying, and the grieving. He will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Matthew Henry comments here that where there is no sin, there will be no sorrow. And where there is perfection of holiness, there will be perfection of joy. And may I dare say, this is not just the joy of the presented, it's also the joy of the presenter. Read Luke 15. There is joy among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Hebrews 12. Verse 2 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So verse 24 says, trust the God who is able to keep you. And then verse 25 says, praise the God who is able to keep you. These two verses go together. You have missed the point of verse 24 if you do not connect it to the truth of verse 25. Verse 24 give great assurances for what God will do for us as we persevere in the faith. He will keep us when we cannot keep ourselves. But now verse 25 makes it clear that what God does for us is not about us. It's all about God. And so verse 25 says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God, verse 25 says, keeps us when we cannot keep ourselves for his own name's sake. He is worthy of exclusive praise. He is worthy of the highest praise. He is worthy of unending praise. He is worthy of exclusive praise. Because he is the only God. This is the first principle of faith for Judaism in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, behold, the Lord our God is one. It is the first principle of truth for the Christian faith. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And this God, says verse 25, is our Savior. Savior is used 24 times in the New Testament, and most often it refers to Jesus, but here it refers to God the Father. The Father is not some reluctant redeemer who is persuaded by his Son. Jesus saved us from God's wrath by God's grace for God's glory. Jonah 2:7 says it succinctly, salvation belongs to the Lord. But this God who is worthy of exclusive praise is worthy of highest praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he is worthy to receive. Notice this is one of the doxologies where the only doxology I should say where these four attributes are married together. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Glory is more than an attribute of God. It is the sum total of all of his divine perfections. It is the crushing weight of his holy character. It is the blinding light of his divine presence. To say that God is glorious is another way of simply saying that God is God. And the majesty belongs to him. J.D. and Kelly calls it his awesome transcendence. Majesty reminds us that God is not just king, he is King of Kings. He is not just Lord, he is Lord of Lords. His dominion is his manifested power. And his authority is his rule, his unimpeachable jurisdiction over everything. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So God is worthy of our exclusive praise. God is worthy of our highest praise. And then finally, God is worthy of our unending praise. When should this God who is able to keep us be praised? Jude says, don't wait till the end of the journey to praise him. He is worthy of our highest expressions of praise before all time and now and forever. When is before all time? I don't know, but it's at least before Genesis 1:1. But he's also worthy now. Whatever storm you are navigating, whatever burden you are carrying, whatever battle you are facing, he is able now, verse 24, and thus he is worthy now, verse 25. And he is worthy forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. One more word in the text. May I dare say it in this Presbyterian church? Amen. Amen. It means, so be it. Absolutely true. Right on. Aren't you glad he doesn't say to him, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority from time past, time present, time future? Maybe. We hope so. Let's see how things turn out. He says, amen. Amen to the fact that we can trust the God who is able to keep us. And amen to the fact that whatever the situation, we should praise the God who is able to keep us. You know the name Thomas Dorsey? About a century ago, Thomas Dorsey was a black jazz musician who played in churches. He was not a Christian. That's by his own testimony. It was just a gig to him. He testified to being converted while playing during a service at a National Baptist Convention. He marked that as his point of conversion, and it is actually the mark of a turning point in his life. He gave up his jazz career and gave himself totally to the Lord and his work. And one occasion, as he was leading praise in a concert, as he finishes, he is giving the urgent news that his wife has died in childbirth. And by the time he is able to get home, his new son passed away as well. And he found himself in a dark night of the soul. He was ready to give up on his newfound faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. He really felt things were going okay when he was out in the world doing his thing. And when he gives his life totally to the Lord, this happens. Concerned about him, friends invited him to stay with them. And in the middle of the night, he couldn't sleep and went to the piano and started playing a melody. He would later testify, it's his, he wasn't consciously playing. It's as if the melody was just coming out of him and words welled up in him. It's one of my father's favorite hymns. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I am weak, I am worn. But through the storm and through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home. I declare God answers that prayer for the weary soul that cries to him. And he is able to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. Let's pray. Thank you afresh for this time in the Word. Thank you for bidding us in these two verses to look up and see your greatness, your sovereignty, your authority, your faithfulness, your goodness. Help us to trust you with all of our hearts, to not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in all our ways, that you would make straight our path. Help us to continue in your word and prove to be disciples, and may your truth set us free. Give us confident assurance through Jesus Christ our Lord that the good work you have begun in us, you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ, to the praise of your glory. Amen.